All right, hey True North, welcome to another episode of Roundtable. I'm here with Pastor Jay again, but we have a lot of special guests, the most we've had so far on our Roundtable. First, we have someone very familiar to our church, Chimin, one of our worship leaders. Thanks for coming on, Chimin.
Hello, hello.
And we have a very special guest as well. We have Jason and Beverly. Jason is the associate pastor at the First Baptist Church of Hacienda Heights. Beverly is a writer at large and also has a book out from the Gospel Coalition. So if you want to read a great book, please do find that. But Jason and Bev, thank you so much for joining us as well.
It's good to be here. Thanks for having us.
Thanks, guys.
Yeah, so today, the reason why I have so many people is we have a topic that no one probably understands how to do well, which is parenting. And we wanted to kind of not only talk to parents at True North, but I think for a lot of us, if you're listening at True North, I think parenting is a goal that a lot of us have in mind. Or if we're honest, it's something that you'll have to, the kind of the final frontier of your life. This is the final transition that you're looking forward to. And there's a lot to talk about, and we're going to try and keep it just as candid as possible. But before anything, maybe we just give a quick parenting background. Like how long you've been a parent, maybe how many kids you have, just to kind of give backgrounds for everyone.
I've been a parent for 8 years now. Three kids, daughter Riley, son Isaac, and son Jacob. And I feel like definitely I need to learn from this round table about parenting as much as possible. So
I have three children. My oldest is almost seven, so I guess I've been a parent for 7 years. And the middle one is turning five, and the little one is turning two. So two, almost five, almost seven.
We have three kids as well. Our oldest, Samantha, is nine. Our middle child, Jack, is seven. And our little one, Jude, is three.
Awesome. I'm the newbie of the group. I have two kids. I've been a parent for 2 years. I have Eli, my son, is a little over two. Sydney, my daughter, is one and a half. Somewhere, I don't know. COVID has made me lose sense of time. Somewhere around there. Yeah. A little over one. But yeah, so we're all parents. And I'm really excited for this episode because, at least in COVID, speaking as a new parent in this group, I have no idea what I'm doing. A lot of times I feel like I want to give up. But yeah, I think for you guys to kind of, maybe especially for those that aren't parents yet, to kind of give a background, like what has been your biggest challenge as a parent? And also, what has been your biggest blessing as a parent so far in your guys' family lives?
I think the Bible holds out being parents as being a huge blessing. I think Western culture has tended to emphasize the challenges of parenting. And I think that that is one thing that we need to embrace in our Western culture is what a blessing children are. As Bev and I talked about this question beforehand, I think for us, in some ways, it's the same thing for both. What's wonderful about being a parent is the ability to sacrifice for the good of your children, which is something that Christ models for us, but it is something that is hard, but it's also something that is good. So I think parenting for us teaches us on a daily basis that life is not about me, it's not about us, and that life is not about being served, but about serving. I had a friend who told me he had gotten married and his wife had already had a child. So he said when he got married, he jumped right into not only being a husband, but also being a parent. And he said he learned very quickly this lesson that life is not about being served, but about serving. It's not about me. It's about actually giving for the good of others. And he said once he learned that and reoriented his life that way, he said life became much more smooth. I think that's something that all of us, especially when we jump into parenting for the first time, It's a bit jarring at first, but when you embrace it, it is the life Christ calls us to.
That was one of the most filling answers I've heard during this quarantine. So,
I got so challenged and encouraged and rebuked all at the same time.
For reals. I thought this was going to be like just a quick like softball question, and Jason comes out spitting fires. I was like, yeah. I love it. But well, yeah,
I really enjoyed the first part, Jason, about how in the Western culture we've emphasized how challenging parenthood is, whereas biblically speaking, it's always talked about children as a blessing. And one of the questions I had was, and maybe this is my own perspective or my own experience, but I feel like parenting my kids seems much easier and fun, but it puts a strain on my marital relationship more than my relationship with my kids, if that makes sense. And so I was wondering, is there a way to kind of filter through the hardships that parenting can put on a marriage? And like, what are some of the ways to alleviate that? What are some communicating tools or things we can do to kind of alleviate some of the burden and the stress that parenting can put on our marriages?
I think in our own marriage, for us, and I know for different families, transitions will look very differently. So for us, the transition to one child from none was pretty hard on our marriage because all of a sudden we had no time to talk about, to catch up with each other and to see how one another, how we were doing.
And no sleep. And
on little sleep. And but I think the way that I look back on it now, having almost 10 years of being a parent, is, you know, I often tell people, having children, you're helping someone else grow up, but at the same time, God is using this role to grow you up. And so we're all learning with them. We're helping them grow up, but God is growing us up as his children. And he's teaching us how to be more deliberate with our spouse, how to grow in extending ourselves beyond what we thought we were capable of. So that's a big question. I mean, I think it, in the beginning, it definitely complicated marriage a little bit. But over the last 10 years, it's been neat to see how God's kind of grown us up too.
Yeah, I think I'm often having conversations. I think that's so helpful. I'm often having conversations with single people who are contemplating marriage or married people who are contemplating having kids. And they tend to think of it as sort of a cost benefit thing. Like, I'm going to plug things into a spreadsheet and try to figure out whether it's worth it. What I think what that doesn't account for is all of the things that come with getting married that you have no category for until you're there. And the same thing is true about having children. And I think one of the wonderful things about having children is getting to watch my wife become a mom, and for her, getting to watch her husband become a dad, and not just become a dad, but become the dad to our children and the mom to our children. And so I think we tend to think of it as what it, we tend to think about it in terms of what it's costing me or what I'm losing out on. And I think that's what we should want to see as Christians is, no, having children benefits our marriage, and we should work towards working together as our love expands from just the two of us to now a family, to be able to see all of these things as part of our relationship and ways that we can grow together, both individually and as a couple. And that's what's wonderful about spending time together, not just looking into each other's eyes and, you know, enjoying our marriage, but spending time together thinking about, how do we lovingly parent this particular child who's a challenge right now? And that's that's good for our marriage.
So it sounds like you guys are saying, you know, as married couples become parents, don't see it as something you're losing out on, but something that you're transforming the marriage into a different place, and maybe even a higher place of intimacy. Yeah, I think that's good. Chimin, I want to ask you too, only because like I see your Instagram stories of like you and John, and I'm like, oh man,
did I post?
I envy, like, I feel like you guys have a good strategy and like practical plan of like keeping your marriage alive. Like, I always remember seeing you post stories, and John too, of like date nights that you are taking without the kids. And I'm like, you know, that's I get encouraged seeing that even as a pastor at True North and as a parent. But yeah, I guess maybe you can speak into like the practical things that you and John do.
Yeah, I mean, you know, I think having children, and By the way, I forgot to say my kids' names, and I realize all of you guys introduced. So I don't want to be a bad mom because I always have mom. So Jackson, Joelle, Jessa, bam. Anyways, back to the question. I think becoming parents, it has made us be like it's made me and John become more intentional about making each other a priority in our lives. Mm. Over our children. So we always talk about how like our relationship, like me and John's relationship, is more important than my relationship with my children even. Mm-hmm. That seems kind of backwards mm-hmm. sometimes, because I know we're supposed mm-hmm. to be like all sacrificing to our children, but I think I'm a firm believer that if mom and dad are not happy, that stress is gonna trickle down to mm-hmm. the children. And I see that happening all the time. Like, yeah. like if the house is not clean and I feel like, you know, negative feelings towards it, then I will just start yelling at everybody. And like, you know, that's like a really kind of silly example, but it's a true example. So I think for us, even at the cost of, I think I've been guilty to even like, you know, I'll leave my kids at home sometimes so that we could go get boba and we will give them the electronics. I know that's not a popular thing, but so that John and I could like spend time together and focus on each other. I mean, those are almost bad examples, but I think even asking like singles or friends around to help watch the children so that you could spend time together, or even mm-hmm. taking a day off while the kids are at school or daycare and playing hooky together. I think those things become more intentional, and I think that's been really like not an accidental thing for us. I think we try to really make that commitment every day. Mm-hmm. It's not easy, but we try. Mm-hmm.
One of the things that Jason mentioned that kind of sparked something is he was talking about how he's growing to see Bev, or I think Bev mentioned this actually, seeing Jason be the dad of their children, and it reminded me, I'm gonna butcher the quote, but you know, C.S. Lewis, he talks about friendship, and he him and J.R. Tolkien and this other guy, the third guy, I think his name was Robert or something, but he died, and then he said he grieved the loss of his friend because his friend brought out a side of J.R.R. Tolkien that C.S. Lewis mm-hmm. couldn't. So now, as his friend passed away, that part of J.R.R. Tolkien in C.S. Lewis's life is also gone. And I feel like witnessing my wife interact with each individual kid separately and also mm-hmm. together in a group, I see a side of her that I would never have seen if it was mm-hmm. just me and her. And I think mm-hmm. Being able to witness that and grow in love with that is really an encouraging and blessing side of parenthood that mm-hmm. I think is something that we should all enjoy. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I think we have to say it. I know it sounds weird, but I think a lot of spouses will see it and be in awe of that, but they'll never tell the other spouse. It's easy not to tell them. Mm-hmm. And I think one thing that he's done very well, I mean, especially for me coming from an Asian American background, you don't say those things. Like, mm. I mean, my family didn't say, I love you. They, affirmation was not a, like verbal affirmation was not a big thing. But I think when you look at scripture, it is very clear that the early church fathers verbally affirmed the Christians, who were living faithfully. And he's done this really well, like helped me kind of detox from not verbally encouraging or affirming people to, he'll just tell me like, hey, I see this and I want you to know I see God's grace in your life. Mm. And that kind of gives me fuel to like, ooh, yeah. Like then I want to grow more. I want to keep going.
Especially in the family, it's just assumed, right? So mm-hmm. like, but that's not, I don't think, biblical, nor is it healthy. So,
yeah. One thing I've been realizing in my small, short years of parenthood is how much of my parents' relationship towards us, even towards them, that I've inherited, even mm-hmm. though I've told myself I'm not going to do that. Both in the good and the bad ways. I don't want to just hark on the bad ways too. But yeah, it's just, it's so crazy how like you only do what you've seen in that, what Bev kind of alluded to. And yeah, if I'm honest, growing up in a Korean household with immigrant parents, like I rarely saw them share any type of affection towards each other. Although I think we all deep down knew that it was just there as kids. And like, that's the Confucian Asian way. Like you just, you know, it's there, but don't talk about it. Right. And it's like, I've seen that. I mean, my wife and just I had to talk about this last week. Like, it's that's a reality that we're living in now too. So I guess one question I had is like, how much do you guys feel your own parents, your own mother and father, whatever that may be, how much influence does that have on you and your parenting? And what are ways that we can either, you know, take the good from it, but also learn to kind of break away from maybe the bad elements of that too?
I think it has a huge influence, and that's one of the things that even before we became parents, like we were intentional about, you know, trying to talk about it and heal from it. So whether like sometimes we grow up with you know, like pain or trauma or bitterness from how you were raised, and sometimes we still hold on to that bitterness against our parents. And I think even before having children, it's so important that you talk about those things and really pray over them and really ask God to help redeem those relationships and those painful moments in your life. Because when you become parents, they will surface. Like they will creep up and they will influence you. And I think, but that's the beauty of like God's grace and also parenting, that sometimes like the things that we grew up with that were really painful, we could actually actively redeem it by working hard on it, you know, by intentionally talking about it with your spouse to say, hey, this is something that I grew up with that I assumed and that I felt really wronged about, but I want to make a commitment to not do that. So I think it plays a huge influence, but not in a way that it's like a permanent scar, but in a way that you could really actively continue to work on it.
I actually ask lots of questions along these lines when I do marriage counseling. Usually my first session is lots of, you know, investigative questions, trying to understand what was your home life like and what were your parents like, and what were your parents like and the way they related to each other. But I'm always in the back of my mind thinking these are good things for them to keep in mind, not just for marriage, but for being parents in the future too. And I think, I think all of us have our parents' voices in our heads.
Yes.
And
they often come out to our kids without us knowing.
That's right. And I think that there's a blueprint there that is pretty much built in, whether we blindly go along with it or whether we are in active revolt against it, we'll often find ourselves saying things that we promised when we were kids we would never say when we were parents. But those voices are in our heads. Bev worked for a little while as a teacher in China, and her Chinese is decent, not that good, and the kids didn't think she understood them. But then when she reprimanded them, all of a sudden
I yelled at them in Mandarin,
it was super clear and sharp. But it was like she had the voice of her parents in her head, like to reprimand these kids. Yeah. And I think
that
it's Mandarin there.
Was
and
perfect.
It was. And they were like, oh, we got it. That's so funny. But I love the story of your dad though. As a man who didn't grow up with a father and who became a Christian later in life and who had to sort of start all over, like rethinking what it meant to be a parent once he became a Christian. He testifies to, well, you could tell better than I could.
I just remember him saying, I didn't know what it was like to be a father because I didn't have a father growing up, but I have the perfect example in God the Father. And so as long as I keep modeling my fathering after him, I'm going to be okay. And I think that is absolutely key, is processing our culture, which God gave us, processing it through the lens of Scripture. Like you have to hold up your culture against the light of Scripture and and evaluate those things that there's good things and then there's hard, difficult, not so great things about every culture. And I think from us working overseas too, and then being a mixed marriage, like ethnically, like cross-cultural, we've had to talk about all these different issues and then hold it up to the through the light of scripture and filter it.
Yeah.
So
yeah, no, I think that's really good, because I think oftentimes you think what you're saying, Bev, about culture and about like cool things, but never about your family life, that it's actually it's the gospel still plays a part in that too. I always tell people like, hey, you need to see counseling not for yourself but for your future kids. And I say that for myself too, that like
that's good.
Yeah, there's good things that you have to face, but there's, I think, demons that a lot of, especially those that grew up in an Asian immigrant household, that you have to eventually face, because they're going to come out either to yourself or maybe even to your family and kids. I really affirm what Bev said there.
Yeah.
You know, one question I had for everybody, I think during this pandemic, one thing that I've noticed is that it's especially difficult for families. I feel like... are singles or even married couples without kids, they've actually been able to deal with it a little bit easier. I don't want to say healthy or better, but maybe it's a little easier for them.
Yeah.
But some of our families, it almost seems like they are completely isolated and don't have the support or the community. Because, you know, it takes a village to raise kids, right? And some of our recent young married couples who had their first kid during the pandemic, I especially worry about them as well. But just wondering, like during this COVID quarantine, what would be some good solid advice for families who feel that they are in this on their own? Maybe they're just barely above water and they feel like they're just drowning every day. What are some good advice that you can give to them?
I mean, I think the thing that comes to my mind most quickly is something I've had to learn myself, because it was hard for us too. All of a sudden the kids are not in school anymore. They're home. Everybody's home, working from home. You're not having fellowship with people outside of this unit. Accountability. I mean, all of those challenges, like financial, there's so many challenges. And I think it just hit me last month, Philippians 4. Like, you see Paul writing from prison, and he's full of joy. And it like, the fullness of that very famous verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, hit me like a ton of bricks, because we're all struggling. This is difficult for everyone. And yet, here's Paul, who's in prison, and he says, I've learned in abundance, and I've learned in scarcity. I've learned in hunger, and I've learned in fullness. And then he gets to this, he says he's learned contentment. And I'm like, this is a huge reset for all of us Christians. We are learning contentment by the hand of God. And the neat thing is, he ends it with, I can do all things, right? Whatever circumstance God has placed you in, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the secret. The secret is Christ in us, not different sets of circumstances. All that to say, like, that literally just hit me last month. That these are actually opportunities. I've been begrudging, but they're actually opportunities to learn contentment.
Wow, that's awesome. Yeah, even just the thought of, like, or the idea of that Paul learned it. So it wasn't just instantaneous for him.
Yeah, exactly.
He had to learn and develop this contentment, right, in these different circumstances.
Including a prison cell, right?
Yeah,
which means it's not just about, like, those life hacks for making prison better. It's like, you know, drawing near to the Lord.
He had no podcast,
guys. Yeah, seriously. Jimin, I know for you, you know, having both you and John working, you know, and three little ones, you know, at home, like, how has it been in terms for you to, like, adjust to the workload and the family life and, you know, not having the, even just the drive to work sometimes can be a reset time for us, right? But even, right. you know, kind of not even having that alone time anymore.
Yeah, like for me, so I work full time. And so the first few months of the pandemic, my husband goes into work every day. So I had the three little ones with me while working a full time job. And I think I almost lost it. I know a lot of people are still doing the same, but I gave up and sent them to daycare. So hurrah. But I mean, I think for me, whether it's like COVID or pre-COVID, something that's really helpful is to set aside time for myself and set aside time for breaks and make that like become part of the routine. I think the toughest thing for parents is that maybe out of guilt or out of just like the fear of the virus and the dangers of the world, everyone's like staying home together all the time, and like that's just not healthy, you know, like not having breaks and not having that alone time, even if you're all in the same house. And we live in like a tiny, tiny little cabin, and so there's nowhere to escape. So, you know, every day I just try to carve out time, and I like put my like AirPods on, and even if it's like some silly dance workout and everyone's staring at me like I'm crazy, like that's my time for myself, and that's my time that I do it that I feel like it, like some kind of normalcy and some kind of, you know, self-care time. And whether it's that or phoning a friend or creating like virtual hangouts with friends, like I feel like we still have to figure out something that's cares for us. And so I feel like that's really key as parents. If we don't allow ourselves those breaks, I think you're gonna naturally really burn out. And it's tough on not just parents but on everybody. So I feel like taking breaks and taking care of yourself intentionally is really important.
Wasn't it like Susanna Wesley? Who was it? I think it was Susanna Wesley. She had like a bunch of kids, and she would, this is like John and Charles Wesley's mom, right?
Is it the one she would put the blanket over?
Yeah,
her
head? She would put a towel over her head. And, oh, I really... and all the kids knew, you don't mess with mom when the towel's over her head. Yeah.
That was like the AirPods Pro of the time.
Noise counseling. Like
yeah. Except for her, it was a much more godlier reason. It was her time for personal prayer. So it was like,
I've never heard that story.
You knew if the towel was overhead, she was speaking to God, so you did not interrupt her. Yeah.
That's awesome. That's so
good. Jason, one of the things that I, you know, some of the families have been reaching out to me about is, and just kind of me hearing how they're doing, a lot of the parents that have older children, kind of in the junior high school age, where distance learning is, you know, it's not just like learning addition and subtraction. They're doing like hardcore AP courses and getting ready for college, and a lot of these students are having a really difficult time dealing with the stress and pressure. And I know that you had an extensive time as a youth pastor and dealing with youth. Any advice or any words of encouragement that you can give to parents who might be perhaps overzealous about, you know, succeeding academically? And maybe some advice on how to have them reset to a gospel-centered parenting.
Yeah, that's so good. I remember teaching a Sunday school class. We called them course seminars when I was at Redeemer in Dubai. And I remember working through some curriculum and reading parenting books and finding in a lot of the beginning chapters of parenting books, asking very basic questions like, what are we doing here as parents? Like, what is our ultimate goal? And I think it's one of those questions that we often don't think about as parents. Like, what is my goal for my kids? And often we have goals, but we haven't thought through, like, what is our main goal? And often there's these competing goals that are, like, you know, bouncing in our brains. And often when you actually ask where did they come from, they're not coming from the Bible. They're coming from things like culture or the things that, you know, we individually value or want for our kids. And so I would encourage parents in times like this to be asking those bigger picture questions
so that they don't get caught up in some of those smaller competing goals, but they can kind of take a step back and think through, okay, like in terms of an overarching goal, what is the most important thing that I want for my kids? And I think as Christians, we actually want our children to know God, and that's kind of the most important thing we should want for them, pray for them. And it's also the one thing we're not in control of, which means we need to pray. And, wow, you know, we really need to entrust our children to the Lord. But even beyond that, it's we want our children to glorify God, to know Him and to glorify Him and to want to live for Him and to serve Him. And once we can back up a few steps, I think that can help us take things like this. And then they won't loom so large, which I think is one thing that should happen. But then secondly, we're going to be more concerned with our relationship with our kids and less concerned about our kids doing what we want or, you know, achieving some of these smaller goals. Because at the end of the day, character is so much more important than, you know, some success or some bar that the world offers.
Yeah. Oh, that's really good.
Yeah. Yeah. On that note, one thought I always had at the beginning of quarantine was when it started and I was trying to do anything at home with two kids, like under two running around, I was like about to lose my mind. I was trying to find ways to get rid of them in the house in my two bedroom tiny apartment. But I caught myself and I was like, wait a second, when will I ever get this time again? Like, they'll never... I mean, I hope to God there's not another pandemic, but unless that happens, like, we will never have this opportunity again. And kind of like what you guys said, you know, even if your kids are in high school and getting ready for college, I think spending time with you that they'll never get again is much more formative than a good SAT score or a fives on AP tests, because I really think that leaves an impact on your character and maybe even who you know as God on a deeper level. And kind of on that note too, a question for everyone that I wanted to ask is, you know, I'm a millennial parent and I'm probably the greatest victim of this, but I think the FOMO mentality of millennials that we had before walking in as a parent intensifies by infinity once you're a parent, because, you know, we're so addicted to social media that as we showed everything in our single life and a married life, it's like quadrupled with our kids, right? That like you only show the best side of your kids. Like, I always joke with my church, if I see my son doing something cute and I whip up my phone and he stops, I'm like, hey, do that again, right? And then I'll try and capture that because, like, I want to show that to people. And a part of that is selfish, but another part of it is I just want to, you know, show my kids. And because of that, though, because we're all doing that, we're always seeing this comparison of parenting, of kids, of the parents' life, of how our kids are doing, et cetera. It can go on and on and on. And, you know, not even a biblical quote, but I think just a quote, like, comparison is the greatest thief of joy. I think that's so true. And for you guys, all of you guys included, like, how do you guys combat that as parents and as Christians too, of comparing your kids and your family and your parenting to others through social media, whatever means that you may have?
We just work to have the cutest kids and the most successful kids.
Yeah. You guys are the reason. Yeah, I'm so stressed.
You're the bar. You guys are the bar. Right? Yeah, it's
Jason and Beth. Their kids are cool now. Bible verses. Oh,
I probably matured much later in terms of how to use social media and the internet compared to my fellow colleagues or my people my age, you know?
Because you're so old.
Because, you know, yeah. Well, because I had no idea what this interweb thing is, you know? And but it took me a while to brittle my tongue in terms of what I put out on the internet, you know? Whereas, like, I think earlier in my college days, it was kind of like the Zanga blog where you just kind of post whatever and you knew that maybe 30 of the friends who already knew you are going to read it and they knew how to give you the benefit of the doubt. But as kind of the crowd grew, like, now, you know, you had to be a lot more censored or filtered. So I try to be a lot more mindful of what I post, not only for my own sanity, but, you know, hope, you know, thinking that perhaps if I post this, would I actually hinder somebody or would I cause someone to stumble or, you know. And then I also, you know, have my wife as a good editor, you know, so we kind of edit each other's posts, you know, or, like, you know, we always ask each other's opinions. And when I, the times that I don't ask her and I just post it, she always goes, why'd you post that? You should take that down, you know? Which makes me not want to take it down, but then I'm gonna take it down, you know? But I think that's one thing that I try to be mindful of.
Like not to add to the noise that's already out there.
Yeah.
No, that's good.
I was like, you know what? I have three kids. They've already seen enough videos of my two kids. Why, you know, like they don't need to see any more videos of my other kid, you know? Yeah.
I feel like I do add a lot of noise. I mean, I post a lot. I'm pretty frequent with my posting. So I don't know. I need to reflect on whether my posting has hindered others. And, you know, that's something that I always should be kind of checking myself on. I don't know. I think... it's hard to not compare, you know, when others are doing this or even I know like even before COVID, like as a working mom, whenever I saw parents and their children being able to hang out like in the middle of the day, like because I only see them in the evenings usually, I would feel guilt and I would feel FOMO. And you know, like I think that chase will always be there, but I don't know. I guess, yeah, I don't have a clear answer. I think I just probably need to reflect on whether my posting is hindering others. And at the least, I think I try to just post things that are funny and sometimes self-deprecating. I will frequently post like my really entirely messy house because that's real life. Like I just don't have time for that. And that's a part of my life I've given up on. You know, I don't know. Yeah.
It's hard. Well, I think the authenticity of your posts are better, you know, than some people who might kind of curate their posts.
Yeah. No names, but like when I'm watching stories, I'm like, this ain't your life, man.
Let's name some names right now. Just kidding. Edit that part out.
So I wanted to talk about judgmentalism.
Yeah. Oh man, comparison is such a trap, especially when it comes to parenting. I feel like, especially when my kids were younger, I compared them to everybody else's kids, which is just horrible. But it's true. And
then our first two kids didn't walk until they were like 16 or 17. Yeah, and we were like, "What is wrong with you? Yeah. You're embarrassing me. You're making the bear's name look bad." And it's like they're just kids, and like the point is that they learn to walk, not when, and not like faster than somebody else.
But you know, it's funny. Like I've grown to love. I mean, I want to say it carefully because it's like I don't know what God's gonna bring my way, but. I've grown to really appreciate these quirky, weird things that, like, make my kids different. Because in that is, like, God's kindness to keep me from comparing. It's like, this is the kid God has given me, and I'm the parent that he's given to them. And, that the comparison is just, like, such a trap. It doesn't serve them well. It doesn't serve us well.
Yeah.
And so I'm actually thankful for like the weird, obnoxious, and strange things my kids do. Because it like reminds me.
And it keeps you from taking yourself too seriously. Yeah. Like our oldest daughter, we moved to Dubai and all of our floors were hard marble floors everywhere we went. And she wouldn't crawl on her knees because it hurt. So she literally like she did the scooching thing where she like dragged her butt.
She looked like a gorilla.
And when she got better, she literally looked like a gorilla. And it was embarrassing, but it was like, why are we embarrassed? And why do we care?
Why do we care how
our daughter crawls? And you know, Paul says that the false teachers in the Corinthian letters, he says that they compare themselves with themselves and measure themselves by themselves as if they themselves are the standard, which he says, and in doing this, they're not wise. And I think all of our fallen hearts tend to want to do this, to think of ourselves as the standard or other people as the standard rather than looking to Christ.
So I think, you know, for me, I didn't grow up in a Christian family. And so I feel like growing up, I didn't have like that many examples I didn't have that many God-centered family examples growing up. And even I think as a younger single, I think I had a lot of disbelief in what a God-centered family would look like. Like, I really didn't think that was possible. And so, not that like I post with some like deep intent every time, but I think there is a part of me that wants to share, because, you know, like my audience of 10 or whatever, it's not just like other parents, right? It's also a lot of single friends and non-Christian friends or coworkers. And so I think there is a side of me that wants to share about like how we are a God-loving family, how we are living in a messy house, how there's children covered in lotion or food. But there's still like God's redemption is still over us. And, you know, I think like there is a part of me that wants to share that, because I feel like I want to be an encouragement to others to want to pursue a life that is like centered in God, that's seeking God. And I do think it's possible with kids. It's just, it's hard, but I do want to be like that encouragement in a way. So like in a small way, I hope that like my posts are less hindering, but you know, I do hope that there is some type of like encouragement in that sense. Cause,
That's good.
I think that's why we as fellow parents in the church need to be vulnerable and approachable about our weaknesses.
Speaking about weaknesses and confessing things, if you have kids, by the time they're like one, you realize sin is a very big problem. And I guess for a lot of us, and I'm more curious because I have kids not at an age where they're fully developed yet, but I'm seeing signs of it. Like, how do you deal with kids that act out? There's a lot of different responses to that the world gives you, that even church books will give you, that, you know, whatever it may be. And, you know, I don't think there's a perfect answer, but I do think there's wisdom and counsel. And, yeah, I'm really curious on for you guys, all of you guys and your family culture, like, how do you deal with kids that act out, that have rebellion, that you know, cross the line, whatever that may be? And what are some strategies, what are some thoughts that you guys have on that?
Are you asking how we should or how we actually do?
We'll do like we'll do hypothetical and realistic as well.
Oh, man. That's hard.
The children aren't listening, right? Yeah. Just making sure. Accountability. My first reaction is that many times it's not so much the kids acting out, but it's me acting out. You know, I think like children are pretty transparent. I mean, sure, there's all those memes of how like toddlers could be almost like drunk adults. Like there's irrational reactions and tantrums over the smallest things. But, you know, I feel like children are so transparent in that there's always a reason why they're upset. It's either like no nap or hungry, hangry, or, you know, like there's different developmental stages and they get obsessive about certain things. And I feel like that's very like appropriate for children. But I think for me, it's a lot of times on how I'm doing spiritually and emotionally. And that often triggers a reaction. So I feel like the children are actually consistent. You know, maybe a nap was taken away, so there's more irrational tantrums. Mm-hmm. But I think a lot of it is really on how I am doing and how I'm able to react to these different behavioral issues. So, yeah, I think that's kind of the first thing that comes to mind. Often it's me acting out, not the children. But
That's great. Thanks for sharing that, Jimmy.
It's so good. And I think diagnosing those circumstances is so helpful. Sometimes the reason the child is throwing a tantrum is our fault. Like we've pushed them too far, or we've kept them out too late, or we've given them too much sugar at the wrong time of day, or you know, we've put them in an overstimulating environment. And I think sometimes we get frustrated with them. because they're not handling things the way we would want them to. But sometimes it's circumstantial.
It's interesting. I mean, I think I've learned a lot about studying, like being a student of your kids and what they're, the person that God has made them to be. And I remember recently our three-year-old threw crazy tantrums, like uncontrollable, like they would escalate so quickly and they were really hard to diffuse. And actually two of our children have had this pattern of like rage monster tantrums. And then I think one day we were talking about, we were just talking through it and realized that the little guy, when he was potty training, and when he needed to go to the bathroom, he didn't realize he could tell us, so he was just angry. And
he was pangry.
And we were like, but it was just kind of this neat moment. Like, I think with each of our kids, we've had these like fun aha moments of like when you study them, you kind of realize like what makes them tick, and you become better at reading them. And that often helps diffuse the tantrums, like just anticipating, like this is going to be an issue. We need to like get ahead of it. But I think in the moment, man, it has been such a journey of really pleading with God to keep me calm. So you're right. It's like, Lord, deal with my heart right now. Like while I'm dealing with these, with these tantrums.
And we're clearly, I'm speaking out of a place. We're speaking out of a place of being at points where we've lost it, in moments when our kids have lost it, and we've thrown comparable tantrums at our kids who are throwing tantrums because we're so like frustrated with them, and then that escalates them or winds them up more. I think staying calm is hugely important. I do think that there's some something to be said though for being consistent in terms of some kind of consequences or discipline, so that our children don't learn that if I do this, I can get this, or if I do this, I can get away with this. Because I think our children are often like mad scientists with their parents. And they're sometimes, you know, like throwing, like they're spitballing. They're like throwing things against the wall and seeing what sticks, or like they're trying things out. And they're saying, what are my parents going to do if I do this for a while? And like the same child who was throwing tantrums because he had to go to the bathroom was also the same child who threw tantrums because he really wanted candy. So like there's also something to be said for there being the kind of consistency and firmness in terms of discipline, so that children don't learn, well, if I escalate this really high at some point, my parents are going to give in. And then they begin to think or to learn, I'm really the one in charge.
It sparked for me what you guys are just talking about, that like a lot of, I know a lot of parents are quick to quote like Hebrews 12 or Proverbs, like discipline, you need it, right? But when I remember carefully reading that a long time ago, and it was just like, yeah, you discipline them so that they can yield the fruit of peace and righteousness, right? And I think like what you guys said, so often our discipline isn't trying to yield that from our kids. It's just a response of anger to anger, which I think I really like what Bev said, to be a student of your child. I think that's crucial, and that begins in the beginning. But yeah, even Jay, I don't know, I would want to hear your thoughts too on the question.
I take my kids' wickedness as God's righteous vengeance on me for what my parents threw. So I just accept it.
You just take it.
I just take it, and I
it's,
just
it's the God, it's the Lord's discipline to you.
Thank you, Lord.
I know my mom and my dad, they're just smiling, and they're just saying vengeance is the Lord's. And so all kidding aside, I really agree with what Jimin was saying. I think parenting, and what Bev alluded to earlier, is really an opportunity for us to grow and learn. And I think the times that I get triggered by my kids' tantrums or their misbehavior is oftentimes the things that God wants me to really reflect on and maybe even confront, whether it's my own cowardice or my own selfishness or my own sinfulness. And I try to reflect on the questions of, well, why did I react to their reaction? Or, you know, like as Jason was mentioning, what was it that caused them to actually react this way? Did I ignore them? Was I spending too much time on my phone or prioritizing my church meetings over their needs? You know, it's just I tried to be more reflective on what my part was, because it's, you know, you put two sinful people in a room, it's never gonna, it takes two to tango all the time, right? So and I think praying for them, you know, Jason mentioned this earlier, right? Like the best thing we can do is get our kids to know God and to glorify God, and that's the one thing that's outside of our control, you know, that we really need to go to God in prayer for that. And so I think prayer is also very important. And I know these sound kind of like very airy, up in the cloud, pastoral type of things, but you know, I think they're tried and true methods of how we can raise our children in godly, biblical ways.
I think as, especially with our oldest one, you know, as they grow up, you definitely see more of that sin, right? You see that they will lie or try to, you know, trade something that's like deceitful, and, you know, you kind of try to correct that. And also, like, there's been moments where I've had my own adult tantrum. Like, I have, like, lost it and cried and just plopped down on the floor and just telling everybody that I'm a mess and all the kids are worried, like, what's she doing? And I think, like, all those things could happen on either the parent side or the children. But at the end of the day, for us, what's most important is, like, every night we have a rule where we gather together and we pray for each other. And if there are some, like, unresolved issues, like, we don't go to bed angry. And, you know, we hope that, like, yeah, like, mom threw a tantrum here or somebody got caught lying, but we hope that at the end of the day they remember that, like, God's grace covers us. Like, we're not trying to say that we're perfect parents. And I think bringing a culture of parents asking children for forgiveness is, like, something that's really new for us. Like, we didn't grow up with that, and that's something we really try to own and practice, like saying sorry to our kids for not being nice or for yelling or talking about, like, it's okay that you lied, and talking about forgiveness and talking about God's grace. Like, I think all those things are something that, like, brings us together at the end of the night. So hopefully that's what really sticks rather than my yelling. So, you know. Mm.
I had a good friend in Dubai who said, I mean, this kind of changed. This was a game changer for me, talking, like, what Jimin was saying. She said, Bev, we are in this to model repentance, not self-righteousness. And I went, there it is. Like, for the rest of my life, that is one of my top priorities, is to model to them repentance and not self-righteousness.
And that means when you do lose it with your kids, when you do fail, when you do react wrongly, when you do punish your kids out of anger or to get them back, you know, to get your own pound of flesh out of your own frustration, you're trying to extract that from your kids, that you go to them and you say, you know, like, son, like daddy was wrong. I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? And that's at times one of the hardest things I've ever had to do as a Christian is to literally like get down on the ground and, like, humble myself in front of my kids and not pretend like daddy's perfect, but to actually model for them what it means to repent and to seek forgiveness when I've sinned against someone.
Something that I like that you do is, after we deal with one of the kids, he always tells them that he loves them no matter what they do. And then he always prays with them, and he just prays, like, something really simple, like, Lord, we can't do this, we can't obey without your help, so please help us. And I think those two things go a really long way with our kids. I can tell it kind of diffuses the situation and makes them trust us a little bit more after we just simply say, we love you no matter what you do, we love you, and let's pray for you right now.
And I would even go further just hearing that, because I'm like, I feel like, oh, I need that in my life for my parents. But that's like, that's yeah. that's the gospel. And I think that doing that imparts the gospel to them more than just even, you know,
right.
character and good kid, whatever it may be. Like that, you know, when you see grace at home, I think that's one of the most powerful witnesses, more than a Tim Keller sermon or a great book, which I find, yeah, I think that's really important. So,
Or a
Mark Dever sermon. I know we're in a different crowd.
And the counterintuitive thing is, I thought if I do this, my kids are not going to respect me. If I repent, they're going to hold this over my head. But it's not been that at all. It's actually... Mm. It's brought the relationship together, because like your kids know when you've screwed up, but your kids know when you've sinned against them. And when you simply like confess it and repent and ask them to forgive you, it's like this, like them knowing that the relationship is good now. And they're so quick to offer that forgiveness.
Yeah.
It doesn't cause them to lose respect for you. They actually gain it.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's just crazy how kids are so observant. Even my kids, my oldest is like barely a little over two. I remember I dropped a cup, and right when I dropped it, he turned his head and said, "Oh, daddy bad." And like, that's crazy. You know? That like, it's just that quick. But then if you show them anything good too, it's like they catch that, because they catch everything,
yeah,
like you said.
That's right.
So I think that's big. And I got to do more graceful things. So given that, I think I took a lot of you guys' time, I guess, to end. And I think this is a good way to end. What's advice you would give to those listening that are planning on having kids? Maybe they're married without kids, maybe they're single as well. What would be some advice that you would give them as parents for you guys?
I mean, I'd encourage people to embrace it. Couples who haven't had kids, to embrace it and to have kids. I think that's God's plan for married couples. Malachi chapter 2. I mean, there's a lot of couples that I meet now who are like, I'm not sure if we want to have kids. But Malachi chapter 2 actually says one of the reasons God unites couples in marriage is to produce godly offspring. And it's actually God's plan for married couples, if they're able, and not every couple is able, but to have children. So that's one thing I would encourage them, is to embrace it. And to embrace it and to say there's never going to be a perfect time. Don't wait for a perfect time. Don't wait for all your ducks to be in a row. It may mean that you wait too long. I mean, there's also lots of couples I know who are struggling to have children in their late 30s and early 40s. And, you know, I would encourage couples to embrace it and to realize there's never a perfect time. But God will provide for you if you seek to be faithful.
To acknowledge your weaknesses, or the weaknesses that you feel that you have. I think a lot of times, especially in our culture, parents want to be perfect, right? And they want their children to be perfect. But I think for a Christian family, acknowledging our weaknesses means that we have to lean on God that much more. So I think it's really seeing, you know, Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong, right? And just knowing that the strength of our Lord is what will really carry us as parents in raising our children in godliness, and not having the fear that this issue or my past here, or, you know, this will all affect my children in a negative way. I think having the confidence in the Lord is something to really hold on to.
I think so one of the first questions, Eugene, was what's one of the challenges as a parent? Like, for me, the biggest challenge was always the loss of my own freedom. And maybe a lot of couples are pushing off having children because there's that fear of like my own independence and freedom being taken away. But, you know, I have two advice. I think advice is, one is that it's a lot of fun raising kids. Like, it's hard, but it's a lot of fun. Like, you'll never laugh so much, and they bring a lot of joy. And the second thing is to, going back to, I think, one of the earlier points is, as a couple, begin to talk about your childhood and your upbringing and some of the pain in your past, and try to begin healing from that. And as you do that, then you could start talking about what kind of family you want to build towards and work towards. Mm-hmm. Because when the kids start coming and you're losing sleep and really just cranky, you could always go back to, well, we talked about how we're going to be this kind of family, and this is going to be important. So I think healing from the past and beginning that talk is really, really important to kind of plan your goals as parents. And, you know, yeah. That's it.
That's really good. I would also want to encourage people to remember that at heart, all of us are children in our relationship with God. And that parenting actually teaches us a lot about God's relationship with us as we watch our children grow up. And I think that's something that all of us should embrace, is to continue to remind ourselves that this is what we're like in our relationship with God as we watch our children. And to just remember that we are always children in that relationship with God, and to not take ourselves too seriously as we grow, to lean into our loving Heavenly Father, and then to seek to imitate Him first and foremost. He's such a kind and loving Heavenly Father, and to allow Him to be our model.
Yeah.
I mean, I think when before you have children, it's good to just start putting into place those priorities and things that you want to be there down the road when there are kids. And I think recently this woman who had raised six children, they're all like they're close to our age. She said to me, I said, you know, like, I always ask older women, what advice do you have for us as we're, like, in the thick of it? And she said, you know, regarding one of the biggest decisions that they ever made, she said, we're in this to win their hearts. So that when we tell them Jesus is Lord, they're going to believe us. And we've not put a roadblock to them believing the good things we tell them. And I think that was just such a sweet roadmap for me to have. And I think you can have that at the beginning before you have kids. Like, as you think about having children, are there costs and inconveniences perceived by our culture? Yeah. But what a crazy privilege to be able to win over the hearts of image bearers for the sake of God's kingdom. Like, what I can't think of. Yeah. Any greater privilege.
Yeah. Yeah. If I would add anything, and this isn't as deep, it's just practical. I think a lot of younger kids that I talk to our church, when they're looking for someone, you know, romantic, significant other, they list out a lot of things, sometimes a lot of Christian things. They should be holy. They should be theologically sound. But I rarely hear they should be a good parent. And one thing that I realized is they might be your husband or wife for like five, maybe 10 years, but they're going to be the parent of your child forever until you pass. And that plays a huge part in your marriage. And when you're, you know, when you're looking for a significant other, not that this should be the only factor, but are they a good parent? Do you see those qualities? I think is really important, because that oftentimes will make or break your marriage. It's not about how much you're attracted to each other oftentimes. It's not about the problems that you have in the beginning. It's kids and family and all that. So I hope you just think about that before. And I don't know, I always see two camps. I see people too excited for kids and not excited at all. For those that are too excited for kids, it's not what you think. They will not be your they will not fulfill anything you think they will fulfill for you, if that makes sense. I think we all agree. We had this idea of what parenting would be like. It's nothing like that. But on the flip side, it's much greater than anything that we've all experienced. I think we can all attest to that it's a taste of seeing it's a different view of seeing how God is and how He treats and operates with us too, which I find really satisfying. So yeah, hey, that was really fun. Thanks for everyone for joining. Thanks Chimin for coming out, especially thanks Bev and Jason for coming out. I know Bev, you're speaking for a women's ministry seminar in December, so if you're a sister listening, we hope you can sign up for that. But yeah, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you soon.
Thanks for having us.
Good to be here.
Thanks guys.